I encourage you to turn in your scriptures over to John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. Here the gospel, as John was inspired to write that to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then dropping down to verse 10 of that first chapter, we find these words of truth about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And yet, the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as we've walked through the 9 lessons so far, we have covered over 4,000 years of history. Think about that. You can go examine world history. I teach a world history class to homeschoolers, and we cover world history. But this morning, in this short span of time, using the Holy Scriptures, we have gone from Genesis up until the time of Christ. Because the Bible is God's unfolding revelation to man of how He has interacted and worked, and I would submit to you, way more importantly, how He has provided redemption for rebellious sinners like us. As we celebrate here on Christmas Eve Day, remembering His birth, it's important for us to remember the reason that He had to come. You know, it's nice to have all these cute little warm fuzzy things that we talk about. But hopefully you've seen, as we talked about, the fall of Adam. The rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden as they were cast out, that they were separated from God. And the remainder of Scripture from Genesis forward is that unfolding story of how God seeks to redeem rebellious people like you and I. Now, are you one of those people who ask tough questions? Oftentimes I am. I'll ask that awkward question or the difficult questions that, you know, the teacher would go, "We don't really need to hear that right now." Have you ever asked the question, when it comes to the fall of Adam and Eve, why didn't God just send Jesus to earth the next day? Why did He wait 4,000 years and now we're some 6,000 years separated from the rebellion of Adam and Eve? You ever thought about that? I know, most of you are good. I'm not. I'm a rebellious kind of guy and go, "Why? Lord, I've even been so bold and brass to say, when I see God, I'm going to," and you know what? I don't think I will. I think when we are face to face with God, we are going to be so awestruck that all these little questions that we have in our mind are going to disappear, because it will all make sense as we come face to face with the Holy God. Now, I could be really snarky right now and just say, "Well, you know, the simple answer is this. It didn't suit God." But did you know that there are some clues in His Holy Scriptures that teach us why He has taken thousands of years to unfold this story, and it is still unfolding? Christ could come today. Or Christ could come in another couple thousand years. We do not know, but we do know that Christ will return again. And this time it won't be as a babe. It will be as a judge. We are told at least twice in Scripture, Galatians 4:4 says this: "But when the time had fully come," when the fullness of time had come, "God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Key words, I've highlighted them there in blue, that's not in your Bible. When the fullness of time had come, God had His own reasons for accomplishing it at that point. We also find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9, it says, it's telling us about the great salvation that Jesus Christ bought, and he says this, making known to us the mystery of his, God's will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the, there it is again, that fullness of time. At just the right time. This was not an accidental thing that God's up there going, ooh, Adam sinned. Gosh, I wonder what I'm going to do. God knew that he was going to provide and redeem sinners. We are told that again and again throughout God's Word. And so here's what we can learn is that God had a plan. When Adam and Eve sinned, immediately after that, we find just a few verses later, Genesis 3:15, you heard that verse read earlier. Now, theologians, you know, those guys that go and spend time studying and think about this, they call this, here's your theological word for the day, the proto-gospel, the first gospel, the first good news. And it's this, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now some of you are going, gospel, good news, hope of Christ there? Yes, bruising head, bruising heel. If you bruise my heel, how bad am I hurt? Oh, I'm going to limp. But if I bruise your head, it's death. And so that is the promise that was given there, that Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, is going to bruise Satan's head. Now, how does it bruise his heel? When Christ came as a babe, what did Herod seek to do? Remember, he killed all the children under 2 years of age, but God gave Joseph a dream and took Christ's child away and saved him. And then later, when Christ goes to the cross, Satan thinks, yeah, I got him. It was only bruising his head because what happened on the third day? Jesus Christ came up out of the grave. What an amazing thing. It's the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. You see, all through Scripture, and here's why I would submit to you, God has taken thousands of years and he may wait quite a bit longer before he returns for the second time. But he may not. In Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah in 55, he says this, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. As God speaks to mankind, as God gives us his word, and we have recorded it in the Scriptures, he says, my word is not going to return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the very thing for which I sent it. You're blessed today because you are in the hearing, within the hearing of the Word of God. And what you have seen today is an unfolding. This unfolding of history is revealed in God's Word. Hopefully you have understood that through these 9 lessons as we have looked through these. And so, the thing that we must remember is God doesn't give us His Word just for the fun of it. He gives us His Word so that he might redeem us back to him. You see, God is not just a superhuman. Sometimes we take God out of the heavens, the holy creator who speaks and brings all things into existence, and sometimes we make him like a Superman. Oh yeah, he's a little bit stronger than the average bear. No, God is way beyond that. In fact, he says this in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Our God is faithful. And part of what I would submit the thousands of years of history is that human beings, beings created for his glory, might see that our God is different than he is. That he is holy, he is powerful, and he is truthful. And with time, we learn to exercise our faith. We learn to exercise our trust in God's provision. Adam and Eve, can you imagine after they are cast out of the garden and God pronounces a judgment upon them, are going, what are we going to do? And right there, God gave him hope on that day. And for the rest of history, God has unfolded this plan of hope that is fulfilled in Christ. And so the author of Hebrews says it this way. Let us, speaking to believers, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you believe the God of history is faithful? And so we find this wonderful truth of who God is, and he has his purposes throughout history. We saw earlier that God told Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in your good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see, when God gave Abraham a promise, Abraham may have wondered, it's like, well, why don't I get the promise now? You get a glimpse, if you will, behind the curtain for a moment, because God said, the nation of the Amorites, they're over in the land and their wickedness is building and I'm going to deal with them. And so it's going to be your children and your children's children who will get this promised land. That's the God of creation. A God who doesn't do everything in just like that. He could, but he has chosen to be a God who works through time and history. You see, besides asking the question, why didn't God send Christ the day after Adam and Eve sinned? Another question we might actually ask is this. Why did God not send his wrath immediately upon sin? He could have wiped out Adam and Eve instantly. I don't know about you, but when I look at my life, when I look at the thoughts in my life, it's a sobering thought to stand before a holy and perfect God. Have you lived your life pleasing and everything in your life would be spotless before God? I doubt very seriously any of you could lift your hand and say, I'm ready. I squirm a little bit when I look at my life. Some of you are going, well, but you're a preacher and you're like a right reverend and hogwash. I'm a sinner. I'm like every other human being. When I get up in the morning, I think, oh, what can I have for my comfort today? You see, we have all rebelled. And so we deserve God's wrath. But God's word teaches us that we have the hope that God knew that we would rebel against him. We would turn against him. I love how Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 3. When we think about why has God been so many thousands of years? Look how he puts it. Do not overlook this one fact, my beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. Our Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness. You've heard it. God, he's not going to return, is he? It's been 6,000 years and we haven't. Here's what Peter tells us. Again, you get to glimpse behind the curtain through the Word of God. He says this, our Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward each and every one of you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, God uses time for his purposes and his plan. And it's amazing and an awesome idea to realize that God laid out this plan before the foundation of the world. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, you might want to write that down. Ephesians chapter 1 is a beautiful chapter that shows us this hope. And Paul writes it this way in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him, that's in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So when did God lay all this out? We're told again and again in scriptures, before he created the world. The triune God, he didn't need to create us. He was infinitely satisfied and he had fellowship within himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's his nature. That's his character. But he chose to create you and he chose to create me for his glory. And he knew that we were going to be rebellious. And he provided the salvation through Christ before that. As we've looked at these nine lessons, sin entered the world. God chose Abraham. You remember Abram? He was an idolater. He worshipped moon god. There was nothing in Abram that deserved salvation. But when you go back and you read in Genesis 12 and forward, you'll find that God chose Abram out of the goodness of his heart. There was nothing in Abram that, hey, Abram's a pretty good guy. You know, he gave or he went to church or... No. God chose Abram and used him for his purposes. And even with Abraham, he promised the Messiah. And then we unfolded and looked at the blessings of the coming Messiah. And then as Christ comes to the earth through the angel Gabriel, and then when Christ is born, and then the message is given to shepherds, it's given to wise men, all of these things, God's unfolding plan in history. And so, Christmas is that time where we stop in our liturgical calendar and we remember this wonderful gift of Christ Jesus given to us. It's where God becomes flesh. We read these verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He's Creator. Jesus Christ is Creator. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. But then there comes a very sad portion in John's Gospel. It's these words. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Think about it. Jesus came to who? The chosen nation of Israel, the Jews. But what did they do? They, along with everybody else, crucified him. How sad is that? That the Creator, who has created mankind, he comes to him with a message of hope, and they crucify him. They did not receive him. However, here's the good news. Here's the message that we can all walk away. Verse 12. But to all, doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentile, I don't really care your race. If you are human, which we are all descended from Adam, aren't we? All who did receive him, who believed in his name, realizing, God, you know what? I can't save myself. I'm trusting in your provision of the Messiah. That's the hope. And then notice this verse continues, and it says, when you recognize, you know what, I can't save myself, God, but I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died for my sins. He was raised, and now my record of perfection is Christ. I often call that the great exchange. That's the hope that we have. And notice the verse goes on to tell us that that was a thing that God gives you, that gift. Receive that gift this Christmas. Don't let it go by you. In a moment, the choir is going to come and they are going to sing the song, Joy Has Dawned. Listen to these words. Joy has dawned upon the world promised from creation. God's salvation is now unfurled, the hope for every nation. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but with a humble gift of love. Jesus, born of Mary. Sounds of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable, hands that set each star in place. He shaped the earth in darkness that cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. The shepherds bow before the Lamb, gazing at the glory, gifts of men from distant lands prophesy the story. Gold, a king is born today. Incense, God is with us. And myrrh, his death will make a way. And by his blood, he will win us. Think about that. The Christ child came to die on the cross and raise again for sinners. So listen to these words. And the final verse is this. Son of Adam, Jesus was like us. Son of heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man. Christ our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend. What a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. I hope you've heard the wonderful story, the story of a Messiah who became a babe, was crucified and resurrected for sinners. Receive the benediction now is 1 John chapter 5. John puts it this way. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that each of you might have eternal life. Go forth and take that good news. Amen.